So over the last few weeks, I've been in Jeremiah. I've been reading about the 13 warnings to Israel as conveyed by Adonai through Jeremiah. 13 warnings to a nation that was, if I was to use a term, I would say was in free fall. How many times do you need to be told something in order to say, yeah, I guess you're right, yeah, I shouldn't be doing that? Keeping in mind, 13 wasn't enough. We're talking about Jeremiah, who spent as prophet a total of 40 years conveying a message to a people who really were turning away from God, gravitated to other things, Baal as one, worshiping other idols of other nations. Ultimately, it was through these warnings and Israel's ignoring of these warnings, one thing became certain. Pause for effect and for water. Judgment was coming. Basically, when we read Jeremiah, we are in essence looking at just how faithful, how long-suffering, how patient God was with them. But God has a straw. If you say he was the last straw, there was a last straw that Israel broke that God said, I'm done. I am going to judge you. In chapter 28, we read of a prophet by the name of Hananiah and his conflict with Jeremiah. This conflict took place in the fourth year of the reign of Zedekiah in 593 BCE. Jeremiah had been wearing a yoke around his neck in the temple grounds to communicate the message of Babylonian bondage in chapter 27. Jeremiah 27:2, Adonai says, this to me, make yourself a yoke of straps and crossbars and put them on your neck. And ultimately this false prophet, Hananiah, confronts and challenges Jeremiah at the temple in front of all the people. He proclaims a message contrary to Jeremiah's and prophesies that God would restore the temple vessels, the Davidic king, and all these exiles within 2 years. We're going to talk more about what Jeremiah says later on. But this is what he says. Within 2 years, I will restore to this place all the articles from Adonai's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, removed from this place and carried to Babel. Also, it will bring back here the sons of Joachim, king of Judah, along with all those from Judah who were taken captive to Babel. Adonai, or says Adonai, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babel. Sounds good. It's like, okay, he sounds like a prophet. He also tears the yoke from Jeremiah's neck and breaks it, proclaiming that God would break the yoke within 2 years. And in verses 10 and 11, at this point, Hananiah, the prophet, took the crossbar from the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Then Hananiah, in front of all the people, said, thus says Adonai, in just this way will I break off the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, from the necks of the nations within 2 years. Then at the end of verse 11, it says, the prophet Jeremiah left them. You could say you have a power struggle going on. Whose word do you believe? Shortly after this, God commands Jeremiah to confront Hananiah. telling him that God would replace the wooden yoke with an iron one, and that Hananiah would die that very year. Obviously, we're talking one God, but we're talking two vessels here. So in Jeremiah chapter 28 and verse 13, these are the words and the actions that we're talking about that I just alluded to. Go and tell Hananiah that Adonai says. Now, keeping in mind, Hananiah was speaking, saying he was speaking to what Adonai said, to what God said. So now, is Adonai split? Or is the issue with the people, specifically Hananiah? This is what he says to him. You have broken the crossbars of wood, but you will make their place. You will make in their place crossbars of iron. For here is what Adonai, the God of Israel, says. I have put a yoke of iron on the necks of all these nations, so that they can serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel. And they will serve him, and I have given him the wild animals too. So what are we talking here? God has, in essence, ordained Nebuchadnezzar for a purpose. And I will say even for a season. He's anointed a foreign king. And then in verse 15, then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen here, Hananiah. Adonai has not sent you. You are making these people trust in a lie. Therefore, here's what Adonai says. I am about to send you away from the face of the earth. This year you will die because you have preached rebellion against Adonai. And then in verse 17, Hananiah the prophet died that same year in the seventh month. Doesn't say what day. But if I was to deduce a day, I would not be surprised if he died on Yom Kippur. The seventh month, the tenth day. Could he have died on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets? Yom Teruah. Keeping in mind, what does Yom Teruah do for us? It's a warning. The sound of the shofar blows. Judgment is at hand. My guess is he didn't hear the trumpet on Yom Teruah, and ultimately on Yom Kippur, his fate was sealed. Keeping in mind the tradition of Yom Kippur, the books are open. On Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Teruah, the books are open. And 10 days, days of awe, leading to repentance, for which on Yom Kippur your fate is sealed. I believe his fate was sealed on Yom Kippur, but I can't prove that. So it is apparent that Jeremiah's methods of communication have become more drastic, and the response to his message more desperate. A false prophet speaks against Jeremiah, ultimately deceiving the people of what is about to really occur, with a message that is not from Adonai, yet was spoken in the name of Adonai. To me, that's playing with fire. Keeping in mind there's others that have played with fire and did not survive as a result of it. Did things that they weren't supposed to do. Misleading messages that ultimately deceive are more destructive than many will truly realize. What did Hananiah's message convey? All is well, all is well. This won't be as bad as you think it will be. 2 years and Adonai will defeat the Babylonians. 2 years and he will restore us. A message pleasing to the ear, tickling the earlobes. You hear it all the time, where people are trying to make you feel good rather than to draw you back to God. drawing you back to God in the process should make you feel good. You shouldn't have to hear things that make you feel good. Yet what is the reality? Ultimately, Adonai did not send Hananiah. He did not speak through him, yet the people were listening to him. Hananiah ultimately undercut the message of Adonai as spoken through Jeremiah. How many of you have been listening to others, whether in other congregations, and you hear one thing, yet it contradicts something else? He says this, you say that, who am I to believe? Hananiah said 2 years. We're going to see what Jeremiah says in a few minutes. If only Kepha's second letter was available at this time, to which he conveys this as he opens the letter from Shimon Kepha, from Simon Peter, a slave and emissary of Yeshua the Messiah, to those who through the righteousness of our God and our deliverer, the Yeshua the Messiah, have been given the same kind of trust as ours. Through the righteousness of God, consists in His forbearance, His patience, His restraint in regard to sin committed by His people. Remember, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, but there is a point that you reach the end, so to speak, of that grace. The same kind of trust as ours. Had they had the same kind of trust as Jeremiah, they would have listened to Adonai's message and returned not needing 13 messages, but one. Keeping in mind, you can convey the same thing in different ways, yet the underlying message is still the same. Clear message found in Scripture. Repent and return. It's in the Gospels. It's in the prophets. It's even in Torah when they are warned. Don't turn away from me because you will at some point. Had this letter been around at the time of Jeremiah, Kepha's letter, the people would have been warned against Hananiah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But among the people there were also false prophets, just as there were false teachers among you. Under false pretenses they will introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who brought them, and thus bringing on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their debaucheries, and because of them the true way will be maligned. Oh, if only Kepha's letter was there. They would have heard. They would have listened. Kepha continued this parallel, which begun in verse 20 of chapter 1, between the time when he was writing and the time of the prophets. Chapter 1 in verse 20 and 21. First of all, 2 Peter. First of all, understanding this, no prophecy of Scripture is to be interpreted by an individual on his own. For never has a prophecy come as a result of human willing. On the contrary, people moved by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, spoke a message from God. Just because one says you are speaking for Adonai, as Hananiah did, does not entirely mean that you are. Today's example, God told me to tell you, I have a word of wisdom for you. Yet keeping in mind that might still be valid. However, I've shared this with you before, it should not be the word that you receive from someone that ultimately causes you to do something, but it should be the word that confirms something that God has already spoken to you. Huge difference. Have you heard this before? If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. I say this just about anything except one thing, the gospel. It is good. Believe it or not, it's true, yet people don't even get it. God dying for us to in essence, redeem us. The wisdom of God confounds the foolish. In the case of Hananiah, it was too good to be true. 2 years only? Oh, it won't be as bad as you think it is. David Stern, from his commentary, conveys the following regarding prophecy. A prophecy of Scripture must be interpreted not on the basis of thoughts rooted in a person's old nature, such as those of the false prophets, but on the basis of what the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, makes clear about its meaning. Since Yeshua sent the Spirit to guide believers, but since He sent the Holy Spirit to the believers as a community, be cautious of those who offer the true word, but avoid subjecting their opinions to the scrutiny of other believers. Much false teaching, both in Cephas' day and in our own time, arises from people's developing their own idiosyncratic interpretations, supposedly hearing the Holy Spirit, but without examining other views or admitting that their own could be mistaken. Prophecies are not to be subjected to eisegesis, which means putting one's own perceived ideas into it. In other words, you're putting your own influence and your own spin into what this verse means. Whereas it is to have an exegesis perspective, getting the writer's idea out. What is Shaul saying? What is being said in Torah? What is the context of these verses? Not opinion, but perspective. Moreover, the exegete ought not to make interpretation of prophecy a vehicle for self-aggrandizement and self-exaltation, gaining a reputation at the expense of perverting Scripture. It's a rather lengthy expression with regards to how do you interpret prophecy. Let me boil it down for you a little more. Let me reduce it a little bit so that we have a nice thicker sauce. He mentioned the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. But then if you still lack understanding, seek the wisdom of one or others. Get a consensus view. But ultimately, it will be the Holy Spirit residing in you that will give you that check, so to speak. In the past, I've talked about, do all believers truly hear the Spirit of God residing in them? I've talked about the mute button. I've talked about the pause button. I'm sure there's a few other buttons, but those are the two primary ones. The mute button is you mute because you really don't want to hear what you think He's going to say to you. The pause button is you in essence stop Him. You stop the Ruach HaKodesh because you think that you have arrived and that you are able to interpret on your own understanding and your own strength. I can tell you right now, when something comes to me, and I'll share an example with you. I've shared with you many times that God speaks to me most when I'm driving. And I don't text, I don't write notes when I'm driving. Yet he'll reveal something to me, and it's like, okay. We were driving to Ellsworth a couple years ago. And Jerry notices that I'm deep in thought. He's like, what are you thinking about? It's like, well, There's something I need to search, and I can't prove it yet. It had to do with Revelation 19, the wedding feast of the Lamb. I've shared this with many of you before. The wedding feast of the Lamb, what is it? You've heard it enough. Is it truly Passover? And then from there, more pieces fit into place with regards to the wedding feast of the Lamb. In essence, dispelling something that I heard many years before as a young believer. The belief is that when the church gets raptured, we will be having the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. That's contrary to all Scripture. Yet keeping in mind, it will occur at the end of the 1,000 years. And in essence, is the completion of the marriage supper that took place 2,000 years ago. And I can share more with you on that later. The book is being written as we speak. So I got off on a bit of a tangent. So let's get back to Jeremiah. So what is Jeremiah's response to the message of Hananiah? In chapter 29, Jeremiah relates one more conflict with the false prophets who were prophesying among the captives in Babel. Keeping in mind, he's talking to those already in captivity. The prophet sends a letter to the captives confirming the message he had spoken to them earlier. Ultimately, the God had planned to bless their obedience of submitting to the Babylonian king. I'm going to share this now, but it's in my notes later on. Those that were already in Babel were acting in obedience to God, yet those in Jerusalem were acting in disobedience to God. Well, that doesn't make sense. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 4. Here is what Adonai, the God of Israel, says to all those in exile, whom I have caused to be carried off captive from Jerusalem to Babel. God's hand moved them from Jerusalem and Judea to Babel. Build yourselves houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Choose women to marry and have sons and daughters. Choose wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage to men so that they can have sons and daughters. Does this sound like 2 years to you? We're talking 3 generations right here. Sons and daughters and parents and grandchildren. Increase your numbers there. Don't decrease. Seek the welfare of the city to which I have caused you to go in exile and pray to Adonai on its behalf. Pray for your captive. Pray for the captors who have you captive. And pray to Adonai on its behalf, for your welfare is bound up in its welfare. This doesn't sound anything near or close to Hananiah's message. Yet ultimately what God is saying through Jeremiah, get comfortable, you're going to be here a while. Take up root, get a house, have children, plant gardens. Provide for your family, ultimately. They were to settle in the land, pray for it, and not expect an early return to the land of Israel, as the false prophets had been telling them. I will use another word, promising them. Then in verse 8, he continues, "For this is what Adonai, the God of Israel, says. Don't let your prophets who are living among you and your diviners deceive you. and don't pay attention to the dreams. You urge them to dream. In other words, you're planting seeds. It's like, we need you to dream this dream so that God will speak and He'll bring us back. For they are prophesying falsely, verse 9, in my name. I have not sent them, says Adonai. For here is what Adonai says. After Babel, 70 years are over. I will remember you and fulfill my good promise to you by bringing you back to this place. He conveyed to them how long it will be. Ultimately, three generations of life in 70 years. Parents, children, grandchildren. Verse 11. For I know what plans I have in mind for you, says Adonai. Plans for well-being, not for bad things, so that you can have hope and a future. Keeping in mind, this one verse gets used in many interesting ways. But keeping in mind, God's plan for Israel is not done with judgment. I call this a 70-year timeout. And this 70-year timeout will, in essence, through the command of raising people up, you will see the likes of Ezra and Nehemiah as the next generation prophets that God is raising up. So just because they're in judgment does not mean that God is done with them. Unlike some of the things you've heard, well, God will deal with Israel and the Jewish people later on, after the rapture, after the church is gone. I mean, you've heard these things before. Keeping in mind, God is dealing with Israel now. He's dealing with the Jewish people now. Case in point, you're in a Messianic Jewish synagogue. There are Jewish believers. There are more Jewish believers coming daily. And ultimately, the narrative, the perspective, the context is in a process of shifting. And it's actually shifting back to Scripture. Shaul's own words, not mine, seven times in the book of Romans, to the Jew first, but also to the nations. For I know what plans I have in mind for you. You are to be a light to the nations. You are going to be the one that ultimately brings Messiah back, based on what Yeshua says in Matthew chapter 23. You will not see me again until you say. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the leaders. He's speaking to the Jewish people. He's saying, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba, Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're keeping in mind, this is not a negative aspect of us and them. This is a cooperative. I will tell you this. The majority of Jewish believers today started in a church. So there is, it's not an antagonistic thing, it's not an adversarial thing, but God is in the process of restoring things, just as He promised here. Verse 12, when you call to me and pray to me, I will listen. When you seek me, you will find me, provided you seek for me wholeheartedly. Sort of what I talked about earlier today with worship. How are you going to worship God? And your whole heart should be here along with everything else that surrounds the heart. Because your heart can't be here unless you're here as well. Regardless of what, well, my heart is someplace else right now. No, it's your mind that's someplace else. And I will let you find me, says Adonai. Then I will reverse your exile. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have driven you, says Adonai, and bring you back to the place from which I exiled you. He took them out. He's bringing them back. Same thing's occurring today. He took them out. He's bringing them back. I don't care what anyone says, well, that Israel isn't the Israel of God, because they are just as worldly as they were before. But in Deuteronomy 30, he says, I will bring them back into the land, and then I will circumcise their heart. He's in the process of doing both at the same time. Because there are more Jewish believers in the land today than there were at the time of Messiah. God is stirring up the Jewish people. He is stirring up Gentiles, Christian believers. He is stirring them up because he's expecting more, not less, not complacency, not idleness. You would obviously want to hear a message that is less harsh, would you not? It's our human nature. We don't like being judged. We don't like being criticized, whether it's constructive or just downright destructive criticism. We don't like it. It's our human nature. Yet conviction of our transgression leading to teshuva, leading to restoration, leading to repentance, is against human nature, or should I say, the sin nature we acquired and has been handed down from generation to generation ever since. There is a spirit of rebellion in us, even for believers. In contrast to the favor the captives were experiencing in Babel, Jeremiah confirms that those who remain in Judah by resisting the Babylonians would experience severe judgment. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 16. But here is what Adonai says about the king occupying David's throne and about all the people living in the city, your kinsmen who did not go into exile with you. Thus says Adonai, I will attack them with sword, famine, and plague. I will make them like bad figs, so bad they are inedible. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and plague, and make them an object of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And they will bring on themselves cursing, astonishment, ridicule, and reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they have not paid attention to my words, says Adonai, which I sent to them through my servants, the prophets. I sent them frequently, but you refused to listen, says Adonai. So pay attention now to the word of Adonai, all of you in exile, whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babel. Jeremiah lists the ringleaders, so to speak, among the false prophets in Babel. In verse 21, he says, here's what Adonai, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, the son of Koloah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who prophesy lies to you in my name. I will hand them over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, and he will put them to death before your eyes. If only Kepha's letter was there to warn people. Starting to sound like a broken record. They would have heard Adonai. But wait a minute. It was there. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, if a prophet or someone who gets messages while dreaming arises among you, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes about as he predicted, when he said, let's follow other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You are not to listen to what the prophet or dreamer says, for Adonai your God is testing you in order to find out whether you really do love Adonai your God with all your heart and being. You are to follow Adonai your God, fear him, obey his mitzvot, listen to what he says, serve him and cling to him. And that prophet or dreamer is to be put to death. He urged rebellion, because he urged rebellion against Adonai your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the life of slavery in order to seduce you away from the path of Adonai your God, ordered you to follow. This is how you are to rid your community of this wickedness. Those already in Babylon were obedient, yet those who still remained in Jerusalem were in rebellion. I said this earlier. Hence, Hananiah's outcome. Jeremiah 28, starting in verse 15. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen here, Hananiah. Adonai has not sent you. You are making these people trust in a lie. Therefore, here is what Adonai says. I am about to send you away from the face of the earth. This year you will die because you have preached rebellion against Adonai. The ultimate aspect of a false prophet is rebellion. It is to draw people away from God. Yeah, it may sound good. It may sound pleasing. Oh, yeah, that sounds good. He's using Scripture to support it. But is he using Scripture in the proper manner? The Holy Spirit is your check. Which brings me to the conclusion of the parable of Yeshua that Yeshua conveys with regards to Eleazar and the rich man in Luke chapter 16. This may sound like a tangent, but it really isn't when you read what he says here. Chapter 16, verse 29, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. However, he said, this is the rich man speaking, no, Father Abraham, they need more. If someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. But he replied in verse 31, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Moses and the prophets is the foundation for understanding. It's the foundation for weeding out false prophets and false teachers. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. How many of you have heard of hyper grace? Hyper grace basically implies you don't have to do anything. You're saved by grace and that's all you need. No repentance, no forgiveness of sin. In other words, you've accepted Yeshua as Messiah and that's all you have to do. Oh, now I'm talking works. No, I'm not talking works at all. I'm talking about the aspect of repentance that most people don't realize. That when you turn, you have to turn and go in a different direction. Because if you remain in the same direction, you're bound to commit the same errors again. To return to God, a message like I mentioned, you see in Torah, you see in Moses, you see in the prophets, you see in Psalms, you see in the New Covenant writings, Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist. What was his message? Repent and return, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The message is clear. But Hananiah, a false prophet, exists today. But unlike the time of Hananiah and Jeremiah, they had to solely rely on the prophet. Then it's like you have two prophets. Which one do you listen to? You've been given something so powerful that so long as you hear the still small voice, you can discern the false from the real. And every believer needs to exercise the Ruach HaKodesh within them. Today you exercise it in a manner where worship was more powerful today than it had been in weeks. Because I gave you the instruction, how many of you desire to be filled so that you can pour it out? And then be refilled again. The dynamic. This should be an everyday thing. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to discern fact from fiction. Help me and empower me to boldly talk about your message. So if everybody will please rise. Adonai said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless them. You are to tell the people of Israel and you are to say to them, Ivarecha Adonai vishmarecha, Yayer Adonai penevelachi hunecha, Yasei Adonai penevelacha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest His presence to you and give you peace. In this way, they are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avido Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you for this day. Just as you said you would put your name on the people of Israel so that you would bless them, Lord, when they went against you, you would remove them as well. You would cause them into exile. For Lord, you are an active God who hears His people, who knows their heart. Lord, help us to know our heart better than we already do, because there is nothing beyond your knowledge about us. But sometimes we may deceive ourselves. Sometimes we may not be aware of something residing in us. But Lord, reveal these things that we may draw closer to you. May you be honored and may you be glorified. In Messiah's name we give thanks. And together we say, Amen. Chairs go around the table. We will do Kiddush in about 5 minutes.